Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter? We'll begin reading from verse 18. I would like to speak of the negativeness of man and the positiveness of God, because Satan would say exactly the same thing. Satan says, God is negative, and we have to be positive in our actions and enjoy things in Satan's way. And he would disparage God and make him look as if he were very, very negative. But I'd like you to see something interesting this morning in regard to this, that man is negative and God is very, very positive in his actions. And so we'll begin reading from verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now the idea there is that they hold down the truth. It's not a question that they don't have the truth, the basic truth, but they hold it down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves and that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it, do them. Let's pray. Father, we see thy word as a revelation to us of our own hearts, our own thinking, our own attitudes, our own conclusions. And we ask thee that there might be a very real sense of this, even in our midst this morning as we look at this, that we will not deny what we are, but rather acknowledge what we are before thee, that in turn we might acknowledge what thou hast done for us. We ask thee that thou wilt speak to every single individual here in a very, very definite way, so that those who desire to be saved might see their need of Christ and how he can save. And we who, by thine infinite grace, have come into such a knowledge will appreciate once again, and perhaps in a deeper way, what thou hast done. We just seek this of thee now. Bless us, we pray. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we seek it. Amen. Okay, now if you'll begin with verse 18, as I pointed out, it's not a question of God being angry with us, except for the evil that we practice. For he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth, you see. It's not a question of men being ignorant. It's a question of them having some truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. They say, we don't want to move ahead with this thing. We want to keep our sin and thus live. I remember twice in my life that two girls came up to me. One of them was 16. The other one, I don't remember how old she was, but she said to me, I want to be saved. I am willing to receive Jesus as Savior. I am not willing to receive Him as Lord. Can I be saved? I said, no. I said, why do you say that to me? Why do you want to be saved? She says, well, I don't want to go to hell. I said, why don't you want Him as Lord? She says, well, there are certain things that I want to do that I know He wouldn't approve of. And I said, you mean you have some sins you want to practice in your life? She said, yes. All right, now what she's saying, I don't want to go to hell as the penalty of my sins, but I want to keep on sinning, is what she was saying. And what people fail to realize is that we can't hold our knowledge of God and the things of God in unrighteousness. We can't have Christ and regard iniquity in our hearts and say, well, I'll receive you, Christ, if I can go on with my sin. Because then we're saying, I really don't want to get rid of my sin. All I want to do is get rid of any penalty that I might incur. And God won't react to that. The Lord won't save such a soul. Now, both these girls said the same thing to me. And since then, both of them have decided that they want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the only way we can receive Him. We can't receive Jesus. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the simple reason that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. So we receive Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like me saying, well, I'll let the President of the United States stay outside the door, but I would be happy to have him come in as a regular citizen into my home. If I invite him into my home, I invite the President in my home because he happens to be the President. And I can't reject him one way or another. He is the President. Now, when we come to this particular portion, it says here, the reason that God is angry with them is because in verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And what has He showed Himself as being, and in what way has He showed Himself? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right, now, it doesn't matter what men say, right? Doesn't matter. What does God say? He's saying here that men know that I am Creator intuitively, and not only intuitively, but by the very demonstration that I've made the sun and the moon and the stars and whatever. And we can argue all we want as human beings and say, well, I believe in evolution, and I don't think it's necessary to start with a God. And we can say all we want, and God says, look, you know deep down in your heart that there is a God. And I have showed it to you so that you are absolutely without excuse. And God's going to judge that way because Paul goes on to say, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And He's going to say to them, that's the way it is. And you knew it, and you denied it. And you see what we men do as men. We want to be excused from the responsibility of being answerable to a holy God. So we figure out a way that we can get around this logically in our minds. And then we can say, well, I don't blame God. I don't have to face God as judge because there is no God. And God says, that's not true. You know it. And you're without excuse. And that's strong language, but that's what He says. Verse 21. Here's what happened. When they did know God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Two things. They didn't glorify Him and they weren't thankful. That's why thanksgiving is so important for us. We should be thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They denied Him as God. They didn't glorify Him as God and honor Him, and they didn't thank Him for what He had done. And they professed themselves to be wise, and so doing they became fools. And they went so far then, having not glorified Him and honoring Him as God, and and being thankful to him. Then they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And when I was studying art appreciation, I was so conscious of this very verse, because you see, what the Greeks did, the Greeks made him in the form of a man, remember? And they would set up Zeus and say, this is a chief god, and they had Mercury and so forth, and so on. And they didn't make him in the form of an animal. They said he's like man. Our gods are like man, and that's exactly what God says here. While the Egyptians went and made him like a cat, they made him like the scarab. Now, do you know what a scarab is? Women wear scarabs on their little pins sometimes, scarab pins. And a scarab is an insect that takes camel dung, and it pushes it along and forms it into a ball, lays its eggs inside of it, and hatches its young. And they said, this is God. Now imagine the insult to the living God. And yet that's exactly what God says they did. And creeping things. It's a creeping thing. So then God doesn't say to them, now in view of this fact, I'm going to depress you and push you down. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And what God does, see, if it wasn't for God maintaining us as human beings, and we can be so thankful, if it wasn't for God maintaining us and holding us up in a standard, we as human beings would drop immediately into abysses of evil, moral evil, and every kind. For the simple reason that he holds men, and he says, I'm not going to let you go. Until a man says, I don't want you, God. And then he takes his hand away. It says, wherefore God gave them up to what they wanted to do. He gave them up. And down they go to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then having done that, not only making God like creeping things and whatever, but in verse 25 it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And having truth, they turned it and twisted it into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And men are doing this today. Men are doing this today. I was talking to a man, and he said to me, we are all gods. And he used the verse that the Lord said, you are all gods. And I said, you don't realize that that's spelled with a small g? He said, it doesn't matter. We're all gods. And he's taking the truth of God, that there is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he's changing that truth into a lie, and then he worships the creature by saying, look it, we're all gods. And we're not all gods in the sense that God is God. And they honor men more than the Creator. And men are set up to be worshipped. And don't we do it? Think of the stars on TV that are so adored. I think of Presley. I can't imagine people doing what they did in regard to that. I went into a home of an unsaved person one day. And in spite of the character that Presley was, this lady had a china cabinet. And in that china cabinet were at least 10 statues of Presley. And Presley was something to her. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. And as far as the gospel is concerned, she's not interested. But Presley, she's interested in, even though he's dead. And even though he was the kind of man he was. Yet still, this is the very thing that God is talking about. And then he says, in view of this again, God gave them up. Now, he doesn't push men down. He doesn't have to. All he has to do is take away the restraint. And as soon as he does, they went into vile affections. And today, these two verses are so true. For even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error, which is meat. And the things coming out of the closet, you know, quote. This is what God is talking about. And there is going to be a recompense for their error. And it's going to meet exactly what they incur in the way of God's wrath. He's going to raise up and say, you've had it. Maybe that's why they have the disease like AIDS and herpes. this might be the recompense. I don't know, but I know there's going to be some more later on, because God doesn't let us get by with things simply in this life. And then in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they not only change his image into things like creeping things and so forth, and they not only change the truth of God into a lie, and they not only worship men instead of God, but when you get down here, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They said, we don't want to even think about it. And so God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And I think this is the explanation for our judges letting men who are murderers get off with nothing. We had a man, we have a big hospital complex in St. Louis. And this complex is tremendous. I mean, it's like a city in itself. You could live there all your life and not want anything. Barbershops, theaters, gyms, restaurants. It's huge. There was a lady who had her daughter in the hospital, very seriously ill. And she and her husband were sitting in the room. And her husband said, would you go down to the car and get something out of the car? So she proceeds to do this. And we have a wide thoroughfare next to the hospital. She walks out, gets to the door of her car, and it must be 6 to 8 lanes wide. I don't know, that's wide, just one side. She goes to put the key in, and here comes a drunk down the street and smashes her and kills her right there. And the judge says, we don't want two lives ruined, so we'll let him go. Doing nothing. And I say, the man has a reprobate mind. He's void of judgment. A child could do better. And I think this is what the Lord's saying. And we say, why does our government act as it does sometimes? Why do men do what they do? They're void of judgment. God says, I'll give you over then to a reprobate mind, a mind that has no judgment. And then it says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. And then whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And again, so much today. And then disobedient to parents, how we see that in our day. Without understanding, covenant breakers, a man's word means nothing today. Without natural affection, wife beating, child molesting, etc., etc. Implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. And Hugh Hafner said, I'm having my fun now, editor of Playboy. I'm having my fun now. Payday is coming later. He made the statement. That's exactly what it's saying. They know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Now, in the first chapter of Romans, we have God's estimate of the heathen, and he condemns them, and we can say, we are heathen. And except by the grace of God, every one of us who are Christians could be classified in here. Except by the grace of God. I think of Alexander White. Alexander White was a preacher in Scotland, and as he was walking up the steps to preach, the young man that was following him traced his steps behind him, and White turns around, and the church bell or some bell was tolling, and it was marking off the fact that there was going to be a young man put to death that day, and so they tolled the bell. And he turns to this young man, and he says, except by the grace of God, there go I. And he knew his heart. And we have to know it. That's the way we are. Now, in the second chapter, the first verse we have, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art the judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou the judgest doeth the same things. And he's saying, there's not only the heathen in the first chapter, but here's the hypocrite. He says, you may condemn others, and you say that's wrong. You may go for it so far as to say that. But he says, you do it yourself. And we do. We do it maybe in a more or lesser extent. We might not go out and kill somebody, but we may hate our brother. And the Lord says, that's murder in your heart. And then the last one we have is in the second chapter, and he says, the Hebrew's guilty. Verse 17, behold, thou art a called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And he's confident that he's a guide to the blind, etc. And then the Spirit of God says, verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And the Jew has to say yes. And so we have the heathen condemned, and we have the hypocrite condemned, and God looks down on the Jew and he says, you're guilty too. And when we get over to the third chapter, just go over to the third chapter, if you will, for a moment. In verses 9 and 10, the apostle is saying, what then? Are we Jews better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's hard for people to think, but that's what God says. And that's the way he's going to judge in that day. And we have to look at it as God looks at it. And then in verse 11, it's something even more difficult to accept. In verses 11 and 12, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Do you believe that? That's what he says. And what he's saying is absolute truth. And the only reason a man ever turns around and says, what, God, is because God taps him on the shoulder and says, look, think. And any time a person has any concern, and I say this to us as Christians, is not as only as unsaved. If you have a serious thought about the things of God, we should get down on our knees and say, Lord, thank you for working with me. Because if he didn't, there's none that seeketh after God. And they've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And the hardest thing for a man to accept is there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Because people will say, but I know people who are good. And God says, there is none good, no, not one. There's not one good person that walks across the face of the earth. And God knows what he's talking about. Now, would you turn, please, to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew 19, and observe something very interesting so that we can understand. Because God is not twisting truth. God is speaking truth. The 19th chapter of Matthew, and would you look at verses 16 and 17. And behold, one came and said unto him, that's unto the Lord Jesus Christ, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, he's saying to Jesus Christ, good master. The Lord says in verse 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, what he is saying, why do you call me good if you don't believe that I'm God, is what he's saying to him. You don't say good God or good Savior or good anything like that. You simply say good Master. And why do you call me good when men aren't good? There's just one who is good. Now, if you recognize that, then you could call me good. But you don't recognize that, so why do you call me good? You see what he's saying? Now, our portion in Romans said there is none that doeth good. It's impossible for a man to do good. Only God is good. That's what the Lord is saying. And, of course, Jesus Christ was good because he's God. But let me show you this principle in a form of a diagram. What time am I supposed to quit? 12? Okay, anything above this line, we will say is good. Because it's in relationship to God. Anything below this line is evil. Now, God says that there is none that doeth good. We reason there are men who do good, and we wouldn't think in terms of something, an arrow going from here on up. But God says there is none that doeth good. He says we only do evil. And what we call good is a man who does less evil.
Since he can't do good, and he can only do good, then he does less evil than the other man. So we say this man is good, this man is not so good, and this man just happens to be horrible.
And God says there's none that doeth good. It's just degrees of evil. That's the way God looks at it, and that's the way it is. And we have to look at things just as God looks at them, and that's the way he looks at them. So we do degrees of evil, more or less, and God will judge in that day. He's not going to say, here's Hitler. He's going to say, Hitler, you will be punished eternally for the amount of sins that you've done. And the little old lady across the street, he'll say, you haven't done what Hitler's done, but you have done evil. And for that, you must be punished. And this is the way God will judge. Now, on the other hand, you can see the negativeness then of man. Man cannot do good. He can only do evil. He's negative. He's totally negative. But when we come to God, we can see the positiveness of God. And look, if you will, at 1 Timothy. I will not be able to give you much more because my time's up. But 1 Timothy 2, 1. Notice the positiveness of God. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now even that, notice the positiveness of God. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. But now note, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And in spite of what we are, God says, I would have all men to be saved. I would have every single man on the face of the earth to be saved. This is my willingness. Now, he doesn't will that all men be saved in the sense, who can resist his will? Nobody can resist his will. So he said, he's saying, I am willing that all men should be saved. Now, not only is he willing for this, but he's provided a salvation for all men. Look at 2 Peter. I'll just take the time to do this. 2 Peter, and I believe it's the second chapter. Yes, the second chapter. And notice the force of this. This absolutely astonishes me, and yet it's the principle of the word. He would have all men to be saved, and in verse 1 we have, but there will be false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, notice, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. And he goes on to speak of these. They never get saved, these ones that he happens to be talking about in the second chapter. But nevertheless, he bought them. And what he is saying, I have paid the price of redemption. I've done everything that these individuals could be saved, so much so that in the sense I paid the down payment, I paid everything that they would owe. Not only that, I've shed my blood that they might be redeemed, and all they have to do is turn to me, because as far as God is concerned, he's satisfied with what I have done so that I can speak forgiveness to those individuals. And they're never going to get saved. They don't get saved. The chapter goes on to tell how horrible they are, and yet he bought them. Now, isn't God positive? Now, let me show you one other thing. Turn to John, the first chapter, and those famous verses of 11, 12, and 13. And I would like you to be able to really understand this, because it's so important. And with this, I'll close. Notice in verse 11, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jewish people and to his temple. His own, the first own there is, in a neuter sense, he came unto his own things, to the temple, and they said, what right have you to send out the money changers? And then he came unto his own people, and they didn't want him, is what he's saying, as a nation. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And notice what he's saying now, so we understand. In verse 12, he's saying, if a person receives, he gives them the right. It doesn't have the idea of moral strength or anything like this. It seems that he gives them the privilege. It's the privilege of becoming children of God. And he makes them that. Even to those that believe on his name. Now notice that they didn't do it themselves, which were born not of blood. My father's a Christian, therefore I'm a Christian. No, he says it's not had that way. Nor of the will of the flesh. I can't do something by an act of my will that will save me. Nor the will of man. A man can't act on me and save me. Now this is the trouble with the theory that a baby is brought up to the minister and there's a bowl with water here. And the parents either hold the baby or the minister takes it. And the minister takes his hand, dips it into the water, and he touches the baby's forehead. And there are two people maybe standing here who will be godfathers, and they say, we will believe for that child, because the child is incapable of believing it for itself. And the minister anoints him, and he says, the child is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he is now a child of God. That's a lie. You say, why do you say that's a lie? Because of what he says here. Nor of the will of man. A man can't act for somebody else, is what he's saying. Now, this is God talking. And he's saying that it just won't work. You can do it if you want to. I can say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Let's agree. We don't believe in the law of gravity. It works. Okay? But that's what God is saying. He's saying that is the way it is. All right, now, this being true, then, whose will has to act? He says, but of God. God's will has to act if I'm going to become a child of God. All I can do is say, I want you, Lord, or I don't want you. Now watch my hand so I can demonstrate this. I'm saying God is very positive. Man is negative. Man here can't do anything to save himself. He can't be born a Christian. He can't, by an act of his will, obtain salvation and be made a child of God. No one can act upon him and make him a child of God. God has to do it. So here's man. And here's man, he's incapable of moving toward God, then, is what God is saying. In fact, he not only moves not for God, but he moves against him. And he can't do good, he can only do evil, degrees of evil. So he's absolutely helpless. Now here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, who is the living Savior, who loves this man. And he says, I want you to be saved. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then, in his will, is moving like this. And he says, my will is to save you. My will is to save you. My will is to save you. Now all this man can say is, all right, do it. And the Lord does this. That's exactly what he does, because he can't move. And it's only as God moves toward him, and the thing that keeps this man from being saved is he says, I don't want to be. I don't want Christ as my Savior. I don't want him. As soon as he says, all right, Lord, you do what you want to do for me, the Lord immediately saves that man. Is God positive? Absolutely. And the only reason men aren't saved is, ye will not come to me, said Jesus, that ye might have life. My time is up. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee again for thy word, and above all, we thank thee for the positiveness of thy salvation. Thy will toward us as creatures who deserve nothing but hell and death. But we thank thee for thy great grace and thy love toward us as men. And we ask that thou cause us to really understand this. And in understanding this, not only understand it intellectually, but move to the point where we believe it and act upon it. And permitting thy Son to save us if we're not saved. And then thy Spirit to move through us as Christians, as he would, that we might live for God. We just seek this of thee now, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If there's anyone that'd like to talk, I'd be happy to talk to you afterward. And this evening I'm going to bring a message that I feel is of real value. And I'd invite you out tonight, because I've spoken upon this before. It's a principle that is involved in the Word of God. You know, People say to me, how can we overcome sin? It's our big problem as Christians. How do we overcome? How do we have the victory? And God has a very, very definite, simple plan in His Word that I'd like to point out to you tonight.